Jesus said that many deceivers were going to go out into the world early there in Matthew 24. And then he said, take heed to yourselves that you are not deceived. You, Christian, have the responsibility of making sure that you are believing what is true, what is right, what is proper, the Word of God. I love in chapter 2 that John wrote, you have no need for anyone to teach you. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You have learned these things from the beginning and the Word of God that you can trust in, and that when something is taught that is wrong, when something is heresy, that you can pretty much figure it out. I love that he says, trust yourself. But also remember that he spends a lot of time in this book talking about what real, genuine Christianity is. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if you are walking in darkness and you say that you're in the light, you are deceived and you are not walking in the light. If you say that you love him but you don't want to keep his commandments, then you are not walking in the light. You are deceiving yourself. And remember another point that he had made early on is that if you say you love God but you hate the brethren, then you are deceiving yourself and you are not truly walking in the light. You can't love God and hate the brethren. If we love him, then we're really going to love the people that are around us. It doesn't mean that some of us don't have a history. It doesn't mean that some of you couldn't stand up and tell us nightmares of being in the church and what has happened to you while you were in the church. But the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you would love one another. And they, people who are in the world, will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. It is that genuine love that we get to know one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, really make those connections. When people who don't know Christ come into this place, they don't know anything. They don't know anything about doctrine, many of them. They're coming out of the world. They don't know what's genuine and what's not genuine. I have people that come into the church, and just because, you know, we're a little bit more casual than most churches, they come in and go, is this a cult? What is this? They just don't know. They wouldn't know mainstream Christianity if it bit them in the foot. And when they come in and they see genuine love between us, really loving each other, really walking in that love, forgiving one another, then they are drawn to Jesus Christ. And we want to make sure that we walk in that love. And he takes time now to develop that more in the section that we are in. I want to start with verse 10. This is where we ended last week. He says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. The word manifest means to be made known. In this, the children of God are made known and the children of the devil are made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he that does not love his brethren. And that's the transition. The first part of this chapter, he's talking about walking in righteousness. He's talking about practicing righteousness. Not always being perfect, not always having righteousness, but it's that which you practice. You want to give God holiness. You want to give God righteousness. And for those who don't practice righteousness, they are not the children of God, but they are the children of the devil. And then finally, the second part, which he is now introducing, nor is he who does not love his brother. That is, that you and I are to truly represent Christ in loving our neighbor. Jesus was asked at one point, who is our neighbor? And you remember, he talked about the Good Samaritan. He talked about this man who was robbed on the road to Jericho. And several influential people walked by, a priest, a scribe, a lawyer. And they went across the other side of the road and they left that guy that had been robbed and stripped there by the side of the road. But a Samaritan. And you remember that the Samaritans were left behind when Israel was invaded by Assyria. And the Samaritans married some of the Jewish people. The Assyrians married some of the Jewish people, and they were the Samaritans. And they were not really seen as being a part of Israel, so much so that they had even made their own temple to serve and worship God. And Jesus talked about the man who stopped, the Samaritan, and helped him, and that was really his neighbor. Our love is to be given not only to our brothers and sisters that are in Christ, but we are to walk in love towards those who know him and towards those who don't know him. Remember that a lawyer came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest of the commandments?" Which would be something that a lawyer would be interested in, right? What's the greatest law that is out there? And Jesus said, "You tell me." And the lawyer said, "Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself." He was quoting Deuteronomy for the first one and quoting Leviticus for the second one. The lawyer knew the law. And Jesus said, "You have said this rightly." And in all of these things is all the law and the prophet. That is, if we walk in love, we fulfill all that God wants for us. If we don't know what to do in a situation, and there are a lot of complicated and tough situations that are out there, and when we don't know what to do and we let love be our guide, what does love tell me to do here? If I were going to love my children in this difficult situation, what does that tell me to do? If I'm going to love this person that's treating me unfairly, what does love tell me to do? And we will represent Christ all of the time. I love that we don't have to know all of what the Bible says. We want to learn it. We want to grow. We want to mature. I know you guys do, because you're here on Wednesday night of all nights. You come to church to study the Bible on Wednesday nights. I know you guys want to know, but that you can say, you can walk in love. I have a saying that I've said for years. I've said, I would rather do the wrong thing with the motive of love than to do the right thing with the wrong motive. And the reason is this, because how far off course can I get if the motive is love? How far bad can I go? Love itself will keep me close, even if I am doing the wrong thing, if it's out of the motive of love, because that helps to keep us on course doing the things that God wants us to do. And so then he says in verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." In chapter 2, he said, "You have no need of anybody to teach you." Putting that in context, you don't have to have anybody teach you what the false teachings are, because you've heard them from the beginning, because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you're a genuine Christian and you've been a genuine Christian for a while, when you hear an aberrant teaching, when you hear a wind of doctrine, a false teaching, something inside of you says, "That's not right. There's just something wrong about that." And now he gets into the details of what you have heard from the beginning, and that is that we would love one another. It was a command given to us by Jesus. "A new commandment I give to you," he said to his disciples, "that you love one another." That's what God wants from us. It's what Jesus wants from us. And when it's hard, when there are struggles, when it's difficult to love someone and we love them, that is a gift that we are giving God. When it's easy to love someone, that's one thing. But when it becomes difficult to really love them, I want to, at this point when we look here, you've heard this from the very beginning, I want to look, this is John. Let's go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Of course, this is the love chapter, right? I have taught this chapter maybe more than any other chapter in all of the Bible, because I've done hundreds of weddings. I was going to say thousands. I've done well over 1,000 weddings. I've done hundreds of weddings. And at every one of those weddings, I taught this passage. In fact, I could just give you the little spiel. It takes about 10 minutes going through here. But we start in verse 1. As Paul says, "Earnestly desire the best gifts, but I show you a better way." There was a desire that the Corinthians had to have the gifts of the Spirit operating. Even though they were carnal, they had been given the gifts. And Paul says, "I show you a more excellent way." We also know that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, the Bible says. When we get certain knowledge, we can have a tendency to be prideful. And when we are teaching false doctrine, when we are teaching something that isn't true, we have a tendency to be arrogant about that, to have an arrogance with it, and to look down at people. When we walk in love, We lay down our lives for people. We sacrifice for people around us. We are tender. We are gentle in correcting those who are in opposition. There's a completely different feel when the genuine truth is being taught from when a lie is being taught. Listen to what Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. That's pretty incredible, speaking with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. When you're talking and the motive isn't love, it's like a bunch of noise. What does a clanging cymbal sound like? I tell you what, grandparents who are here, I'm a grandfather. Well, next birthday that comes around, give your grandkid a set of cymbals. How happy will your kids be with you if that's the case, right? If you can speak in the tongues of angels, imagine that. And all that meant, but you don't have love, you're just making noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy, you can speak for God and understand all mysteries. You know whether or not Bigfoot is real. And all knowledge, it's a different kind of mystery, right? And all knowledge, you literally are a know-it-all. You have all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. None of those things mean anything if you don't have love. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. No profit to self-sacrifice, no profit to giving everything away to the poor. It then says, love suffers long and is kind. Some of us suffer long and we're not very kind. Love suffers long. It's patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It doesn't parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. And here at the end of the text, it says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, and love never fails. What an incredible promise for us. Now, that is true about every relationship that is in here. If you guys will walk in love with each other, love will not fail. But it is also true in our relationships that we have with one another. As we are those who love those around us, love will not fail. So this is what we've heard from the beginning. It's nothing that was added. It was the very start of what Christ told us to do. It is the foundation of the new covenant that we've been given, that we would love one another. He then says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now why, when he's talking about false doctrine and he's talking about love, does he bring up Cain and Abel? Of course, you remember that Cain and Abel brought two sacrifices. Cain brought a grain offering and it was rejected by God. Abel brought a lamb, an animal sacrifice, and it was accepted by God. Later on, when Cain was upset, God said to Cain, if you had not done right, wouldn't you be accepted? So it tells us there was something in Cain that was wrong. I want to remind you, and of course, this is the first murder, right? Cain killing his brother Abel. And I want to remind you that Cain wasn't an atheist. It says he was of the devil, but he wasn't an atheist. I believe that God had showed them how to give a sacrifice. There would be grain sacrifices later, so a grain sacrifice wasn't an abomination. But as they brought a sacrifice to God, Abel brings the sacrifice of a lamb, and Cain brings something else. But the problem is that his heart isn't really right. The problem was worship the wrong way. And that's what John's talking about in the book of 1 John. He says, I'm writing these things to you that you would not be deceived. So he's talking about people that go out and bring you deception, bring you lies. And they do that, and they are zealous, and oftentimes they will become murderers. I'm not saying that every person that has a false doctrine is going to become a murderer. I'm just saying a lot of people with a lot of religiosity have been murderers. There are those in church history that thought they were doing what God wanted them to do, and they murdered people because they were religious. And there are those in our day who murder people because they are religious. They are not serving God in the right way. They were not serving. When they went out and murdered in the name of Christ, they were not genuine Christians. They had not really given their lives to God. And any time that we serve and worship Him in a different way, we are not being led by the Spirit. We are not doing what God has called us to do. And it can become arrogant. It can become even murderous in our hearts. It doesn't mean everybody bringing a false doctrine is going to murder. But he shows us here that Cain, bringing a different sacrifice, worshiping in his own way, not having things right, was the cause of the very first murder ever. He says in verse 13, do not marvel. We ought to marvel at that. He's talking about not being deceived, and he goes to the first murder. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. This is just a contrast. Cain isn't of the world. Cain is Abel's brother. He's saying, don't marvel that the world hates you. Jesus said, don't be surprised when the world hates you. They hated me first. The world doesn't like us. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death. This is one of the litmus tests for us as Christians, that we want to walk in love, that we want to love the brethren. We want to get to know them. We want to pour out our lives. We want to get to know them. That's what happens in us. When the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. One of the things that becomes new is that there is a love for believers, for genuine Christians. He goes on to say here, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's the connection. Not that everybody who is bringing false doctrine is a murderer, but they end up hating their brethren. Why would you be hating your brethren? Because you're bringing them a lie. You aren't hanging on to the truth. You're bringing them something that is wrong. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Of course, Jesus said that if you are angry with your brethren, that you've murdered them in your hearts. In that section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Have you ever been reading through the New Testament and you think, I'm going to start in Matthew? You start reading it and you get to that part and you go, I don't know what that means. I don't know, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I'm not perfect like God is perfect. And then he goes on to talk about the law once he brings that. Well, we can't be perfect. All of us know that. None of us are. The only way that I can be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect is by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me and took away my sins so that I have achieved perfection by the work of God in my life. And so there are those who are walking around saying, I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. And so Jesus said, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, then you've committed adultery with her. He didn't do that to lay heavy trips on people and to make them feel really bad. He did it to show that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. He says, if you've been angry with your brother, you murdered them in your heart. We murder people on the streets of Tucson all the time when we're driving. I have something that I do. When someone pulls out in front of me or someone does something stupid when I'm driving, I go like this. I don't call names. I don't shake my fist. I just go. If my wife's with me, I go, look at this. That's what I do. If you are angry with your brethren, you've murdered him in your heart. I'm going down the road the other day, and I turn on my turn signal. I look, and there's a truck behind me. I turn on my turn signal, let him know I'm coming over. That was my mistake. I should have went over and then turned my turn signal on. I should have started over, then turned my turn signal on. So I turned it over, and he speeds up. And then he honks. Meep. And I'm like, I get look in the mirror. I give him a little wave, like, hey, it's okay. And he pulls up beside me and rolls down his window. So I roll down the window, and he calls me a name. And I'm like, it's okay, bud. It's all right. That's how I respond. It's okay, man. It's all good. I got kids in the car, and you tried to run me off the road. And I'm thinking, you know what happened there. I know what happened there. You know I wasn't trying to run you. But I didn't want to do that. He was murdering me in his heart. I got to admit, I was getting there back to him. He would have never known because I do this smiley thing. It's okay. No, it's all right. I'm just trying to diffuse it, right? It's all right, man. It's all right. Sorry. It's all right. My bad. But he was murdering me in his heart. And that's what Jesus was saying. Not to, again, make you feel bad or make you feel like I'm not keeping what God wants me to keep, but so that we all know that we are not righteous, that we are not perfect, and we need the Father in heaven to make us perfect in order to be whom God wants us to be. So here where he says, whoever hates his brethren is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's not that you can't be angry, but it means as Christians, we ought not to be hateful at all. I've been surprised over the years at how hateful people can be. I was talking to a guy that came up. We were in the next door. Our sanctuary was in the children's side. The guy came up on the stage and he was talking to me about something. And the next thing you know, he's just going off. He's just hateful and angry. And I stopped him. I said, if you're going to talk to me this way, well, I said, you're not going to talk to me this way. I said, you can say anything you want to say to me. And it really goes for everybody. You can say anything you want to say. You can say anything to me as long as you say it nice. That's all that matters. Just be nice about it. You could come up and go, you're a heretic. And I'll say, why? We'd have a conversation about it. Make sure that I'm not, right? If you think that I'm a heretic, make sure that I'm not. Well, I told him, I'm not talking to you anymore. No, you can stop now. I'm not going to talk to you anymore until you can talk to me nice. And he absolutely stormed off. That is not the love of the brethren. I found out that he had been doing that to other pastors as well. This was his MO. He just got upset and he would talk bad to the other pastors. So when I saw him the next week, I said, listen, you cannot talk to the other pastors this way. You can't talk to us this way. You can't talk to the other pastors this way. We can be civil. If you think there's something that needs to be taken care of, we can take care of it. Unfortunately, he left and never came back again. But that's not the way we interact with brethren. We don't interact out of that hatefulness. That's what John is saying. He's saying if we've really made a commitment to Christ, if we're really walking with him, if we're really abiding in the truth, then we're not going to be doing that. He says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not only is love revealed in the fact that we don't hate people, that we don't berate them, that we don't tear them down, that we aren't rude to them, that we do justly with them. Not only is that a revelation of love, but we lay down our lives, and that's the way we sacrifice of ourselves for one another. That's the way love is revealed. It's like the exact opposite of that, that we go out of our way. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There ought to be sacrificial love taking place regularly here, not slander and gossip and maliciously trying to tear people down or bearing false witness, but really sacrificing for each other, looking to find ways to help each other and lift them up. That is such a radical, different way to live than the world lives, and that's what God calls us to do. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Jesus sacrificed himself for us, and we ought to sacrifice for one another. And when you see someone in need, whoever shuts up and does not help them, the love of God is not in him. I love that. And we do Practical Christian Living Foundation projects from time to time. Years ago, one of our first, I think it was our very first project that we did. Practical Christian Living Foundation is the arm of our church that reaches out to the poor and the hungry and the imprisoned. It's ways that we raise funds to help organizations that are ministering in these areas. So we were doing wells in Africa. The wells were like, I don't know what they were, $15,000 a piece to dig the wells. We had chosen to do two of the wells and raise $30,000. When we do Practical Christian Living projects, we announce them for 2 weeks, tell you how you can give to it, and then we don't say anything else about it. Some extra money trickles in usually for that particular project. But we raised over $65,000 for those wells. And I found that when we come to you guys with a need, that we can really come alongside and help people, It happened again with a village that in Africa that we minister to. They were walking 4 miles for their water just a couple of years ago. And it's probably been longer than that. Five, 6 years ago is a couple years ago to me, by the way. It's probably longer ago than that. But we wanted to put one well in. We raised enough to put two wells in. When we heard of the plight of these people and how far they had to go and that they weren't drinking clean water, our hearts went out to them to help them. And that's what real Christians do. We look for ways to help. We look for ways to really help people. And I encourage you. The Bible says, when a man gives to the poor, he lends to God, and God will repay him. God encourages us to be generous, to help those who are in need. When you find somebody who's struggling and hurting, and you can reach out and help them, that's the love of Christ that's really helping them. When you can come alongside of an organization, I know that we help a lot. The Gospel Rescue Mission. We help them a lot because they're doing a good work in providing for people who are homeless and people who are hungry. They have a women's and a children's center. You can come alongside of organizations like that and really make a difference. And also, when God brings people into your life, looking for ways to genuinely, really, and truly help them. He says, my little children. This is something John puts throughout the whole book of 1 John. Because he's like 90 when he writes this. And when you're 90 years old, you don't say brethren like Paul did. Paul wrote most of his letters when he was in his 40s. Brethren. But John's like, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed or in truth. Let us not just talk about love, but let us actually love one another. Let us actually be there for each other. Go out of our way. Let us say to God, as we're hearing the very word of God tonight taught, let us say to him, let me love the people around me. Give me opportunities. Open up doors so that I can take this and I can apply it. And let it be a life-changing thing for us that we really are generous, that we really do come alongside of people who are hurting and struggling and really and truly love them. Verse 19, and by this we know that we are in the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. I take it that the false teachers that were coming in with their false doctrines that John is writing against here, that they are not full of love, that the knowledge has puffed up, and that they see themselves as arrogant, so that we are to have our hearts assured by the love that we have for one another. He says, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Our hearts can condemn us when we aren't doing the wrong thing. God's greater than our hearts. He says, verse 21, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, knowing that things are right between him and us because of that love that we have for each other. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him. Because we're loving one another, because if we love him, we're keeping his commandments. Doesn't mean we always keep his commandments, but it means we are keeping his commandments. Then we know we're right with him. And because we're abiding with him, we ask what we desire, and it's given to us. Because we're not asking for things that God doesn't want us to have. It's like the passage in the Old Testament that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. If you've got ungodly desires and you delight yourself in the Lord, sooner or later, your ungodly desires will change. And you'll be asking God for things that God wants for you. The New Testament equivalent to that is Jesus saying, abide in me and let my word abide in you, and you can have whatever you desire. Ask and it will be given unto you. That is only a qualification for those who are abiding in Christ and God's word abiding in you. And that's the same thing that John is saying here, that Jesus said in John chapter 15. We are the branch, he is the vine, we stay connected to the vine, and we abide in him, and we find ourselves praying for the very things that God wants for us. In verse 23, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is our commandments that we follow, that we believe on his name. Sometimes when we think about keeping the commandments of God, we can get burdened down with a bunch of of do's and don'ts. We can get burdened down with the trips that the church can lay upon people when it's not genuinely what God wants from us. I shared with you a while back that somebody told me here recently, it's so hard to do what God wants you to do. And I asked him, what's hard? He kind of stuttered around a little bit. They kind of, well, it is. What's hard? How's it hard to do what God really wants you to do? He even gives you the Spirit to be able to do it. And if what he's asking us to do is love, and we say, well, I don't want to keep the commandments of God. You don't want to walk in love? Well, there's a real problem. There's a real revelation of a heart that's not right. What does God want us to do? He wants us to treat people right. This is required of you, O man, that you love mercy, that you do justly, and that you walk humbly with your God. It's not so hard to do, to love mercy, to be merciful towards people who have wronged you, to do justly, to treat people right, and to walk humbly with God. Same thing he's saying here. If we keep his commandments, we'll believe in the name of Jesus Christ and we'll love one another as he gave us his commandment. Verse 24, the last verse here that we'll cover tonight. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him. Remember, he had said in the earlier part of this chapter, if you don't abide in him, you don't keep his commandments. If you abide in him, you keep his commandments. This means that when you are selfish, when you are seeking your own way, that you are no longer abiding in him. The way that we make sure that we're keeping his commandments is to abide in him. The word abide means to live. We make our home with him. We walk with him day by day. He who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit who he has given us. That is, that as we abide in him, we are now walking in the Spirit because we take time to be with him. And this is what the heart of Christianity is. It's knowing him. Jesus said that there would be not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord would enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there would be those that would say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And he will say to them, away from me, for I never knew you. This is the heart of Christianity. Not what we do, but who we love. And in loving him, our actions follow. John is not saying that we've got certain things that we got to do. Now you get out there and make sure that you do them. And then you'll abide in Christ. And then you have eternal life. It's that we love him, we know him, we love one another, which causes us to abide in him. And then we have everything that we receive from him, including his Spirit. And then the things that we do are right. Those that believe that you are saved by works, and then you get heaven, then you get eternity, have the cart before the horse. You put it in its proper order. You believe in him, which causes you to want to keep his commandments and to love one another. And then we are filled with the Spirit and doing the very work that God wanted us to do. A great tragedy tonight would be that if we would come together and spend this 35 minutes or so talking about the love of God in our lives and then walk out of here and not be impacted by it. May this become a reality to us. May we really want God's love deep in our lives, and may God give us opportunities. May he open up doors for me and for you to demonstrate the love of Christ. Go out of your way to be sacrificial, even as Jesus sacrificed and gave his love for us. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the revelation that we receive here from John, that we are to love one another and walk in that love. And that if someone's coming teaching false doctrines, they have other motives. The knowledge puffs up. They aren't coming with a sacrificial heart. And Lord, we pray that we would truly love one another and then abide in you, have the commandments kept, and demonstrate that love. That all the things that 1 Corinthians says that love is, that we wouldn't have this great knowledge without love. We don't want to be puffed up people. We want to be people who love and care and walk humbly with each other. And we thank you for this. We pray that you would do this great work in us tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so tomorrow night we have our Chris August concert dedication of Reach Radio that God has allowed us to have. Also, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we have our conference. If you aren't volunteering at it, if you aren't coming out to the conference, don't forget the pastors that are here, pastors and leaders. And a lot of them bring their whole staff with them. Pray for them while they're here that God would do just some awesome and absolutely tremendous things. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you guys. I'm going to hand things back over to Sean and Amariah. They're going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. I'm going to get over to the other campus. God bless you. We'll see you this weekend for Romans chapter 11.